The reading today is from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, and it's page 1064 of the Church Bibles. John's disciples follow Jesus. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Ruth, thank you for reading that. Do keep it open, as ever, and we're going to pray and then look at these words together. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word. Father, thank you so much that you are the God who longs to make yourself known. As we've heard from the beginning of John, you're revealed in the eternal word. And so we pray now that by your Spirit, as we look at your words, you'd speak to us and you'd help us to see Jesus. And in seeing him, we'd grow in love for him and love for others and long for them to see him too. Thank you for John, his friend, writing these words down that we'd see so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a gathering this size, there'll be lots of different reasons why lots of us may have experience of being something of a minority in all sorts of different walks of life. And if you call yourself a Christian this morning as well, that would be probably a good reason that we'd all share. If you're at school this morning, our teenagers, not at school, if you're someone who goes to school tomorrow morning, but here this morning as a schoolgoer, you'll know that come Monday morning, very few of your mates are going to say, "Oh, I was at church as well." You'll know what it is to have your beliefs at best laughed at, or more often now, not just ridiculed, but sort of really people quite cross at them, wanting you silenced. They don't like what you believe. Faith in Christ angrily shot down in classrooms, by parents at school gates or on the class WhatsApps, staff rooms, boardrooms, family homes and living rooms. Whether in person or online, we'll know this growing sense of feeling outnumbered, feeling the minority. And so we'll sort of chime in as we read the reports in the press of the falling attendance in National Church around the UK. We feel small. And yet worldwide, we read there are millions and millions of Christians, believers from Africa to Asia, and that number growing all the time, week in, week out. Doesn't feel it here, but it's sort of fact elsewhere. And from first century Galilee to 21st century London, all through history and all over the world, millions and millions of people follow Jesus. And wonderfully, in today's passage, John chapter 1, we hear where it all began. I mean, let's just be clear. In verse 35, as Ruth read, Jesus has precisely zero followers. Hopefully his parents believed in him. Zero followers. By verse 50, he has five. There are millions and millions today. This is where it started and how it spreads. And how it spread then, we'll see, is how it spreads today. And John longs for us to see. Now, just a tiny recap. Last week feels a long time ago, for me at least. And last week we heard about John the messenger who was there saying, "Look," pointing to Jesus the Messiah. That was his job. And today's reading opened in verse 35 with this similar "look." But given God himself has turned up, that's what John the messenger claims, I wonder what we expect to happen next. God's on the scene. Great miracles. Sell out tour to all the stadiums in every city. Well, those crowds and miracles, they will come, but not yet. Instead, the first thing we see in John 1, 35 to the end of chapter 1 is about one ordinary person passing on to another ordinary person that they've met the Messiah to. And they just want someone else to meet him as well. And the two very simple themes in our passage today are that disciples bring people to Jesus, because only Jesus brings people to God. Let's look at those two. Disciples bring people to Jesus. You might well remember the person who first introduced you to Jesus. Maybe you're fortunate to know it. You look back, you can't really remember. It's just the loving influence of parents at home who shared it with you since the cradle. Might be a friend later on in life, someone at uni, might have been a talk you went to. But with all due respect to whoever they are, it's probably someone who is very ordinary. No gift of the gab, but you listened and you looked and you saw and you believed. As someone once described it, sharing the truth of Jesus is really just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's just passed on as the news they need to hear. And that is exactly how it started. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 35 together. Verse 35, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said," oh, hang on, I've got a different version here. Let me read your one. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." Now, those two disciples are Andrew, as we hear a bit later in verse 40, and very likely John, our writer. He prefers not to be in the limelight, keeps himself nameless. But both stop following John the messenger and start following Jesus the Messiah because he's saying he's there. And notice that they don't now follow because they claim to know everything. Well, certainly not here. It seems, above all, actually, they know very little. They've simply heard the message through the messenger that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and off they go. I think, as an aside, it is important we see that we don't have to know everything to follow Jesus. As if we ever could know everything. It might be you're thinking, or you know others who think, you know, if I had all my questions answered, I would then follow Jesus. And it's not that there's anything wrong with asking questions. We really want Christchurch to be a very good place to do that, week in, week out, all the time. I've still got dozens of questions. It's just that right here, as the disciples, the numbers start to grow, it's clear that following Jesus isn't about knowing everything, but about knowing enough. Enough to say, he's the Lamb of God. He takes away my sin. I'm with him. I'll follow him. That's what John, the messenger's disciples, did. At least two of them here. They listened and looked and followed the Messiah. Now, let's go back to the passage as John continues. Jesus is clearly aware he's being followed, and he turns around. He is someone who does know everything. He senses they're behind him at least. Turning around, verse 38, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Which isn't as rude as it sounds. What do you want? Or another translation, what are you seeking? And they ask, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" Now that word staying is the word for abiding or remaining. And it's a very big theme throughout John's gospel. There's about 180 references to it in the whole New Testament. About a quarter of those are in John. And it's nothing to do with simply a physical place, but a spiritual one, a spiritual place. So these two disciples aren't saying, "Jesus, where's your Airbnb? We'll pop around a bit later, hear a bit more." No, they want to know where he will be. They want to be with him. So Jesus replies, "Come and you'll see. Come, look, see." And this was just the start. They will see so much more. His miracles, his mercy, his majesty. But for now, the invitation is just be with me. That is the astonishing invitation Jesus makes there as an adult to these disciples that is made in the joyful juggling of all the invitations we make this Christmas. This is the invitation where the RSVP really matters. To come and see Jesus, to remain, abide, be with him. It's the invitation he offers today, wonderfully. Disciples bring people to Jesus. We go from John to his disciples. Next, John wants us clear, verse 40, it passes on from brother to brother. So verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Again, it's very straightforward, isn't it? I'm just doing the obvious. Let's look at the chain of events. Andrew heard John's message and followed the Messiah. And the very next thing he does is go find his brother and says, "You should follow him too." Which is the perfectly natural response, isn't it? That is what we all do when we receive good news. We pass it on to our nearest and dearest. Exam successes, job offers, promotions, proposals, pregnancies, professions of faith. And Andrew has the best news. The Lamb of God, the Son of Man, he is here. I've met him. You must come too. What's striking is that Andrew found Jesus first. He naturally tells his brother Simon. He, as we heard in the reading, he becomes the famous one. Jesus renames him Cephas, which means Peter, the rock. I presume not because he was a sort of formidable wrestler, but because of the firm foundation of his teaching. This is the same Peter, the leader of the early church, contender of the faith, two New Testament letters. Oh, we're so grateful Andrew told Peter to come and see. But Andrew, well, he's known simply here and elsewhere as Simon Peter's brother. So we've got somewhere to anchor him. And yet he first brought Peter to Jesus. I wonder if any of you could, show of hands, who's heard of the chap called Albert McMakin? A nod or shake? Nobody? I couldn't even find a Google image of the chap. That's how no one seems to know Albert McMakin. I think it's exactly how he'd have it. He was a farmer back in the 1930s America, and he was a Christian man, and he'd pray, and he'd invite his friends to church. And one of those friends was Billy Graham. Heard of him? A few more nods. Those who don't know, Billy Graham was an evangelist from the 20th century. At best guess, he preached to 2.2 billion people. Quite a few people have heard of Billy Graham. I guess at no point, though, has Albert sort of ever looked back and thought, do you know what, Billy never mentioned me at any of those big rallies. Didn't remind people where it all started, thanks to my invite. Of course not. I guess Albert was just delighted to see God using his friend Billy, who he'd first invited, to be equipped and gifted to tell everybody else about the same Jesus he longed Billy to know too. I guess that's what Andrew did here. Not worrying about his character. Am I extrovert or introvert? What about my evangelism training? He just said, come. You've got to see him too. Disciples bring people to Jesus. John to his disciples, brother to brother. And thirdly here, from friend to friend. Let's look at verse 43 as the story continues. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. You see, so with little or no explanation, there's no Christianity Explored or Alpha or seeker-friendly course being offered. Jesus said, come and see to Andrew, and now follow me to Philip, who goes and tells his friend Nathanael to do the same. And as we heard, it's not that Nathanael, as he listens in and hears the reason to follow, shares his enthusiasm. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Anything at all? I tried to think of what sort of the equivalent would be for us to say, and I thought it'll sound so offensive if I pick on your part of town. But just think of somewhere that we kind of know to be a Nazareth, because let's be really clear. What he's saying is, I've just met God's promised king on Galilee High Street. But the reason Nazareth matters to Nathanael is it was kind of a euphemism for a backwater of nowhere where nobody and no one comes from. I once said at a carol service when I was down in Sussex, I said, it'd be like saying the Messiah came from Crawley, which everyone thought was quite funny, apart from one. I said, I'm glad you came from Crawley. It is the butt of jokes, though, Nazareth. It was a euphemism. We can imagine Nathanael texting his wife, Philip has lost it. But Philip offers the invite, come and see. And Nathanael did, and we'll think about what he saw in a moment. But you see the sequence. Disciples bring people to Jesus with the simplest of invitation. And I think there's just two simple implications for the moment. Firstly, we're to see that John the messenger, his witness is true. The messenger points to the Messiah. The same happens today. Millions and millions worship the Messiah that the messenger first said, look, he's here. We can have every confidence that John's witness was true. Second, we can have every confidence that our witness is effective. As we think about all the opportunities of Christmas, as we perhaps ponder all those whom we have invited in the past and we know just will not accept this year, who seem indifferent or don't seem to really care, let's just see the chain of events here. The Phillips, the Andrews, the Albert McMakins, and be ready to simply say and keep saying, oh, come and see. come and see. Disciples bring people to Jesus. Because secondly, more wonderfully, a bit more briefly, Jesus brings people to God. That's why we take them. Because Jesus brings people to God. So despite those reservations, Nathanael heads to Jesus, and look at what happens in their little exchange from verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." See, Jesus shows that only he knows what only God could ever possibly know. Back in verse 42, Jesus knows what Simon will become in the future and gives him that new name to mark it. And now in verse 47, Jesus knows what Nathanael is, but here in the present. And Nathanael is clearly very impressed by this astonishing knowledge. He goes from doubt to belief in just two verses. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And again, he doesn't know everything, does he? But he knows enough. And he declares it. And he's with him. And in what seems like an astonishing thing to have done, to have told him where he'll be in the present and who he is and why, it's as if Jesus replies to that declaration with, "Oh, Nathanael, you have not seen anything yet." Look how he replies. Verse 50, Jesus answers Nathanael. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He's talking about himself. That's the way Jesus most often speaks of himself, this title, Son of Man. Very important, significant for his Jewish crowd at the time. And the reference here particularly is to Jacob from Genesis chapter 28, in this really sort of slightly odd dystopian-sounding scene he's describing. It's the Jacob of Genesis. Think of Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. That's where you are. And Jacob has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a ladder. And the ladder is resting at the base of earth, and it's reaching up to heaven. And as he looks at the ladder, he sees angels, God's messengers, going up and down. Think Northern Line escalator at Highgate, up and down. And when he woke, Jacob said, "This is the gate of heaven." And he named the place Bethel, which means house of God. And Jesus takes that reference about what happened for Jacob at that place to make it very clear to Nathanael that it now happens with Jesus, the person. He's saying, "I am the gateway to God. It's me and I'm here." And that is the great promise of Jesus. This is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. They've realized and they're following. Lots more to realize. They don't know everything, but they know enough. And he promises they found the person, the gateway. You don't need a place or a priest or an experience to be brought into God's presence. You need Jesus. And wonderfully, by his Spirit, through his word, he is who we can all have. Son of Man, Lamb of God, the one who came from heaven to earth, as those messengers, those angels symbolized. You see, disciples bring people to Jesus because only Jesus brings people to God. He's that person. Well, two implications, I think, here as we close. In many ways, they've been the same implications for the past few weeks throughout John chapter 1. We should read these words, I hope, from 1 verse 1 and just be in awe of the magnitude and magnificence of the incarnation, the veiled in flesh the Godhead see, as we'll sing in a moment. How can it possibly be that the Son of Man became the baby of Mary and Joseph. It's astonishing that he would do that. And I pray these realities of this real Jesus would help us sing with the choirs of angels this Christmas, that we declare peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. He's come. Let's be in awe. But finally, unsurprisingly, let's keep bringing people to see Jesus. He has come, and he invites, and the invitation goes out today. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he is everybody's Savior if they'll take him. Jesus is how it all began. And just how it started, from no followers to five, to, I don't know, millions, we have a role for how it will continue. As we bring people to Jesus, handing out an invite, sending that text, even last minute next Saturday night, come and see, sing a carol. Because we long for them to see Jesus, who brings people to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure we can fully understand what it is to have you, the deity, veiled in flesh. Astonishing truths. We thank you don't ask us to know everything, but as we look to Jesus, we can know enough. That as we, by his light, see our sin, we can run to him as our Savior. The Lamb, the Son. We pray that you'd help us sing the truths of the carols, that the words of our Advent devotions would just help us love Jesus more and more, to put him in his place day by day. Pray that you'd help us with him in his place, have us in ours, that we long to serve him more fully in everything we do each day, every conversation, every interaction, every decision at work, at home, in love for Jesus. So grateful for all he's done to bring us to you. And therefore, out of that loving gratitude, a growing desire for those who don't know him, those still in sin, in the dark, that we be those from friend to friend, family to family, colleague to colleague, we would be used by you to bring people to Jesus. And we pray in his name, and all for his glory alone. Amen.